Welcome, friends. It's a pleasure to welcome those who are our friends, those who are our new friends, having recently begun to assemble here with us, those who perhaps have recently moved to the area, and I'm not going to use the term old friends, but long-time friends who have not been with us for a while. It's always good to have our friends with us. And we want to talk about friends this morning, but specifically, a friend closer than a brother. For a text, we've chosen Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. This is the text in the Bible that uses that particular phrase. As the Spirit gave the penman these words, he wrote, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Our text and the idea for the morning's sermon comes from Proverbs. The word proverb comes from two Latin words. The word pro, meaning before, and verbum, meaning word. Therefore, proverb is a word, a saying, or a maxim that is put before a listener to challenge his or her thinking. How many times while Jesus Christ was here on the earth did he speak to the people in Proverbs? He did so to challenge their thinking, to get them to examine themselves, to see if they were walking the path that they should walk, that they would ultimately follow him and do the things that he said to do, that he would also provide for his apostles to tell them to do when the kingdom arrived shortly following his death. We know that Solomon, the man who asked for wisdom, was granted the privilege to pen the book of Proverbs. The Spirit gave him the words to write. But from 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 through 34, we see that it was quite a large volume. We can see the extent of the volume. We can see the influence of the words that God had given to Solomon to write. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spoketh also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. As we contemplate our text this morning, and as we examine the characteristics of a true friend, perhaps we will better understand what a true friend is. What are friends for? We hear it all the time, people talking about their friends. You know, what can our friends do for us? What would we do without friends? First, remember that our text tells us a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So the next time that you complain and say, "Well, I don't have any friends," maybe you ought to ask yourself, "Why don't I have any friends?" But let's look at a true friend. First, a true friend sticks closer than a brother. Some of us were blessed to have brothers and sisters. Some of us also realize and understand that at various times during life, our brothers and sisters might be a little closer to us than they are at other times. Perhaps after we become adults and we have different interests, different outlook, different influences in our lives, perhaps we grow a little apart, and perhaps we even draw closer. But the Spirit is not having Solomon imply that a brother cannot also be a friend. Rather, he's having Solomon state that a friend will stand by you even when your brother will not. And you say, "Well, are you sure about that?" Well, let's look at the Bible. Case in point, number one, Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 27 through 28, we know, if we could read a lot more passages, we could read a lot more scripture, but we know the kind of relationship that Joseph had with his brothers. He did not do anything to harm them. He did not do anything to cause them to be angry. they envied him because their father loved him and loved him dearly. But in Genesis 37 through 27 through 28, we'll see what Joseph's brothers did to him. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. We know how the story progresses there when they were contemplating going back to their father and said, we've lost our brother. No. They went back and allowed their father to believe that their brother had been killed. And he believed that for many, many years. I think a friend would have been closer at that point than those brothers. Case in point two. In Luke chapter 15, verses 27 through 28, again, we will not read the entire scripture associated with the prodigal son. We're all familiar with that passage. We're familiar also with the situation that existed. A man had two sons, and one of them said, hey, I want all my inheritance. I want it now. And he took it and he wasted it in riotous living. But there was also a brother who stayed home. Years ago, my father-in-law preached a sermon on the prodigal that stayed home. And maybe people don't think about that. What is it that makes one prodigal? He didn't have the right attitude toward his brother. He said unto him, the man said unto his brother who would not come in to the celebration, he said, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. He should have been grateful that his brother had returned, that his brother was safe. A true friend would have indeed been very grateful. Thirdly, this unfortunately applies among our spiritual brethren. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, we see that the Spirit there, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the church in Corinth, he had Paul admonish the brethren for their actions toward each other that friends would not take toward friends. The Apostle Paul was directed to write these words, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. And so we understand what is going on. They would take their Christian brethren to court over trivial issues, whereas if they were showing themselves to be friendly one to another, they would have worked out their situation, their minor differences. They would have come together and sat down and discussed and reasoned and come to a solution to the situation so that all could be happy and that all could faithfully serve the Lord, and also at the same time not set a bad example before those of the world. And so a true friend sticks closer than a brother. Secondly, we need to be aware of the fact that a friend loveth at all times. Those of us who have siblings perhaps have said or have had said to them, I hate you. Children, they'll do that, won't they? Aiden, you're a lucky young man so far. Our son was lucky when it came to that. And then when they grow up, they think maybe, you know what? It would have been nice to have a sibling. But a friend, a true friend, loveth at all times. This comes from Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, which also states that true friends stick closer than brothers. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend will love you, or as the saying goes, warts and all. Knowing your faults, knowing your shortcomings, knowing your difficulties, they will still love you. A true friend loves you even when you're wrong and when you're in the wrong. However, And from Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, verses 1 and 2, we can see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul tell the brethren that were there not to broadcast that wrong. A friend will love you if you're in the wrong, but they will also admonish you. They will also be bold enough and be secure enough in their friendship to say, hey, friend, hey, brother, I need to bring something to your attention. Or perhaps you've not even thought about this before, but if you think about it, maybe you'll realize how wrong it is. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are together in this journey from earth to heaven. We are together as brethren, but we are also to be friends. You know, when Paul became a Christian, the Apostle Paul, he lost many of his physical and Jewish brethren's friendship. Did that diminish his love for them? No, it did not. We can see this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul indeed was their friend. He wanted what was best for them, even when some of them were treating him pretty badly. Even when they were behind the move to have him taken out. That animosity of those Jews that were formerly his brethren and perhaps even some of his own family, definitely some of his friends, continued throughout the rest of the apostle's life. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 we read, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why? Because Paul was their friend. He loved them, even though they treated him shamefully. Spirit had already had the Apostle Paul write in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that God's salvation is offered to all, and Paul was everyone's friend in being able to tell them of God's love and God's salvation. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul was willing and able to be a friend to all at all times, showing the love of God through the message of the gospel and the love of Paul and his willingness to go and speak the word to them, even in the face of adversity, because he's a true friend. He loved at all times. A friend is also a source of strength. How many times have we turned to our friends in the course of our lives? Just somebody to talk to. I've gotten several emails from people that went on and on and on and on. And at the bottom it says, thanks for giving me the time to vent. Sometimes you just need to pour out your heart to someone else. Maybe someone that's not close physically. We're all aware of David, who would become king of the Jews. We often forget his many adversities as we contemplate his prowess as a warrior, beginning from the time that he slew Goliath, his deep passion for music and the scriptures, wonderful description of David as a man after God's own heart. But it was during the time of great adversity in the life of David that he truly needed a friend. You know, often David had to hide in caves, in the woods, for the fear of his life. That's when he most needed a friend, someone to strengthen him. And he found that friend in Jonathan, the son of Saul. And Saul was the very man who was striving to take David's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18, we see that when David most needed a friend, Jonathan was there for him. He was the source of strength. He loved him at all times. He was closer than a brother. In fact, I think Jonathan said about David, he loved him very deeply, even greater than the love of women. But there in 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 15, Jonathan was there for him with these inspired words that should indeed strengthen and encourage him. David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Verse 18 says, and they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. He came to reassure him. He came to encourage him. He came to tell him, David, don't give up. I'm your friend. I'm here. I'm here for you. Yes, I've got to go back to where my father is, but don't worry. It's all going to work out. It's all going to be good. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, it's clear that Paul was a friend to all Christians, because Paul made it part of his work to visit the congregations he had once established, and the purpose of doing so was to strengthen them, to encourage them. In years past, and hopefully in years future, the church will endeavor to have a gospel meeting. And the purpose of the gospel meeting is twofold. It is one, to be able to give the people from the area an opportunity to come. There are congregations who perhaps would not mind worshiping with us, but when they worship at their structure, their location, they can't very well be here with us on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday night. But if we have a gospel meeting, and if ever gospel meetings extend beyond 3 days anymore, then perhaps some of those people can say, hey, I'll come there in the evening. I'll go listen to Brother So-and-so preach. I'll be refreshed by my friends over in Mooresville. Well, that's what Paul was doing. He was strengthening them. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. He made it part of his work to visit those congregations, to encourage them. You know, we must be very selective when we're looking for a real friend. Time after time, either myself or one of my siblings would say to our father, but hey, all our friends are doing it. All our friends are going. Sometimes he wouldn't let us go. And years later, we realize and understand that perhaps our selection of friends was not as it should be. We need to be very selective. We need to select the right kind of friends. One who will not accept our standard of morality, but would rather try to influence us to abandon the principles by which we should live in accordance to God's word, is not a good choice for a friend. Why not choose a friend like Jonathan? Why not choose a friend like Paul? One who will strengthen our hand in the Lord. You know, a friend is also one who will share good things with us. We teach our children about sharing, don't we? We want our children to learn to share. But a good friend will share good things with us. In Acts chapter 10, we read of a good man, Cornelius. He wanted to be a better man, but he didn't know how. He didn't know what to do to be saved. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 13, we read that Cornelius was directed by an angel to send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, that Peter was going to be a friend to Cornelius because of what the Spirit was sending him there to do. He's sending him there to share good things with him. Notice there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house should be saved. You know, Cornelius was interested in that. But he was not only interested in his own salvation, because in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, we see that Cornelius was a friend to others. He wanted to be able to share with them the opportunity that he himself was being granted. And so what did he do? And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. He said, folks, I know that this man, Simon Peter, who I've sent for, he's in Joppa and he's on his way. And I know that he's going to be telling me some good things, some things that are good for my soul, some things that are good for salvation. And I want you to be able to hear them too. He loved them. He stuck close to them. He would be then a source of strength for them, and he will share these good things with them. We see also in Mark chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that Jesus himself rather than have the former demoniac travel with him, requested that he would show his friends and family what wonderful things that the Lord had done, and what great compassion the Lord had had upon him, and in that way glorify God. He could have been beneficial to the Lord's work, traveling with the Lord, but he was equally beneficial in sharing his good fortune with his friends and his family to the glory of God. Jesus told him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Remember, this was the man that was had a myriad of evil spirits. You know, if you consider yourself a friend to others, do you share with them the good news of the gospel? I hesitate to use that word. Oftentimes people say, "Well, I want to share with you." No, what they want to do is witness or testify. You can't be a witness because you wasn't there, and you can't testify because you weren't there when it happened. But can we share the gospel with people? Yes, we can, and we should. And if we are their friends, we will. Do your friends know about the gospel? I've had so many people say, "You know, I'm not sure if I know how to explain it." Well, can you explain how to get to the building? Invite people. Encourage people. Tell them you're your friend, they're friends, and you want them to hear the gospel as well. In fact, if you don't do that, you're not only not their friend, you're one of their greatest enemies. A friend is one also who comforts in time of trouble. I've had people to call me during time of grief. I need to reach out to someone. I need to talk with someone. There have been occasions when people's parents have passed from this life to that which is beyond. I considered it a compliment when they called and wanted to talk, just to unburden themselves because they were seeking comfort. You know, in John chapter 11, we read the death of a member of a very close family. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. He had died, and his sisters were grief-stricken. In John chapter 11 and verse 19, we can see that how many of the people of the area had gathered together. They were friends of the family. They did what friends do in the case of death. Oftentimes, people bring over food. I don't know where that tradition got started. But, you know, you stop and think about it. When you lose a loved one, and they're very close, and you've got these situations to arrange and take care of and everything, you don't feel like cooking, and really you don't feel like eating, but at some point nature kicks in and you realize, you're like, I've got to eat. And then that's when you're grateful for the fact that they brought that food. You're grateful for the fact that they were around, that they spent time. You know, the sadness really kicks in when those folks go back home and you're alone. But these people were doing what people do when there's grief within a family. They came to console them. The passage reads, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brothers. They were friends. They wanted to comfort Mary and Martha. Perhaps even Lazarus was the breadwinner. But the loss of a brother is what they were concerned about at that moment. Then in John chapter 11, verses 35 and 36, we see that Mary and Martha had another friend that came to them in their hour of sorrow. You know, these verses contain one of the shortest verses in the Bible. And we also then see how Jesus reacted to the tender affection that the Lord had for Lazarus. It says, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." You know, comforting the brethren was a great part of the work of the early Christians. We think we have it rough now, don't we? We think we have a tough life. It's been difficult. There have been some situations, at least in the last year, that have made it quite difficult. But stop and think about the ones who needed comfort back then. Many were persecuted. Many were reduced to poverty. Others were mocked, rejected. Others were thrown into prison. Some were killed. And in Acts 16, we read of the conversion of Lydia. A little later, the Lord, through Paul and Silas, cast the spirit of divination out of a young woman. As a result, Paul and Silas, were cast into prison. We know how that the Philippian jailer and those of his house heard the gospel and were given the opportunity to obey it, which they did. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 40, we see the friendship of Paul and Silas to the brethren that were there in Philippi. They had been shamefully entreated by the magistrates. They had been thrown into prison. They used that as an opportunity to sing and pray, and then there was the earthquake, and they had the opportunity to preach the gospel. But even though the situation or the events that had transpired with the magistrates could have caused Paul and Silas a good deal of trouble, notice what they did for the church there. Acts 16 and verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. It seems like it should have been the other way around, shouldn't it? The brethren should have been comforting Paul and Silas. But what did Paul and Silas do? No, we're your friends. We're coming. We're comforting you. And I'm sure that there was comfort there in the fact that they knew now that Paul and Silas were, number one, out of prison, number two, out of immediate harm's way and safe. A lot of times that's when seeing is believing comes into play. I've had the unfortunate situation to have several different automobile accidents down through the years. On every occasion, I've called Linda and told her about it. She appreciated it, but she appreciated it more when she got to see me and saw that I had no broken limbs, and no car parts sticking out of my body and that sort of thing. That's when they were really comforted. But though Paul and Silas had been shamefully treated, they took the time to comfort the brethren before leaving the area. They're friends. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we find that the Spirit had Paul write words to the church at Corinth that shows that this attribute of a friend who comforts begins with God himself. And for this, we are to give God thanks. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Notice what we are to do with that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's kind of like the pay it forward thing. You remember that? Pay it forward. Somebody does something good for you. What do you want in return? I want you to do something good for someone else. God has done something good for us. He's provided us the comfort in our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort others while they are in tribulation and trials and troubles. You know, even those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, were to be comforted when they were told by Paul, as directed by the Spirit, as to the punishment of the wicked and the unfathomable joy of the obedient and the faithful. You know, when we look at that passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, oftentimes people will focus upon the one part of it, the punishment, the harm that's going to come to people. But we read the last verse, it tells us that we're to be comforted by these things. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Everyone should be looking forward to that. Not all are. He will come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Just previous to that, he told them about the punishment that was going to take place about on those who are not obedient to God, those who are not friends of God. But to be told that if the Lord comes back after our demise, after our death, that we will be, if obedient and faithful, we will be raised together with him. Or if indeed, while we are alive, that the trumpet sounds and the shout occurs and the Lord comes back, that we also will be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. that is words of, those are words of comfort. Therefore, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So a true friend sticks closer than a brother. A true friend loveth at all times. A friend is a source of strength, and a friend is one who will share good things, and one who comforts in times of trouble, but a friend is also one who warns of danger. You know, when Paul went to Ephesus and preached the gospel, he turned many to the Lord. That's why he was there. That's what he wanted to do. That's why he proclaimed the gospel, so they would know how to obey and why to obey and what to do after they obeyed. But there we see the profound effect that the preaching of the gospel had, including the warnings of the fallacy of continuing to live a life of sin. I think that people need to be made very certain of the fact that when one becomes a member of the body of Christ, they can no longer continue to live that old life. Things change. And they're definitely changing for the better. But notice the impact that it had upon those folks. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Paul was their friend. He went to warn them of the dangers of living in sin. He went to warn them of the dangers of continuing to live in sin. He went to warn them of the dangers of not obeying the gospel. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29, a portion of the Bible that we've recently covered in our Sunday morning Bible study, we see that Paul was on a journey, and as he had an opportunity to take part of that journey afoot, he called for the Ephesian elders to meet him in Miletus. He did so to warn them of some things that would occur after he left them. We read and we understand that he was not going to be back that way again, or he didn't think that he would. He told them that they would likely see his face no more. It caused a lot of grief among them. They were saddened by that. Paul was their friend. So as a friend, what did he do? He warned them. He warned them of some things that were going to take place, some things that perhaps they would say, no, that's, we're not going to let that happen. That's never going to happen with me. He was being a friend to them in providing this warning. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. A malnourished congregation is going to stumble and fall. A malnourished congregation is going to veer off of the path of truth and right. And sometimes you need a friend to warn, to comfort, to provide strength when you need it. Paul was warning them. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Notice, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now what was the warning? For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Oh, how sad it must have been to be able to have to tell those elders, those who were overseers of that particular flock in Ephesus, and to tell them that after my departing, there's going to be people coming in, they're going to just tear up things. How sad it must have been to have to tell them that they themselves, some of those very elders that he was talking to, would draw disciples away after themselves. And it happened. Historically, we know that it happened. But he was warning them. He was being their friend. We've covered a lot of material today. We've covered a lot of points, and we've shown a number of things that a friend is. A friend sticks closer to than a brother. A friend loveth at all times. A friend is a source of strength. A friend is one who will share good things with us. A friend who is one who will comfort in times of trouble, and one who warns of dangers. And I want to cover one point on what a friend is not. A friend is not a yes man or a yes person. What do I mean by that? Somebody who agrees with you all the time. A true friend will not agree with you when you're wrong. And they'll be bold enough to say, you're not right here. The reason is he wants you to do what is right at all times. A true friend wants to do what's right, and he wants you to do what's right. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, the Spirit had Paul to write to Timothy and to direct him to preach the truth and never deviate from the truth. Why? Well, Paul was Timothy's friend. Matter of fact, he even called him his son in the faith. But he wanted him to do what was right. He also had Paul to tell Timothy to be a friend, to warn, to scold, to admonish those in the wrong so that they will know that they need to repent, so that they will know that they need to obey, or if once they have once obeyed and then fallen back into sin, to return in repentance and prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. So many pulpits today need that instruction. They need a friend to say, hey, brother, preach the word. Don't preach fanciful stories. Don't preach philosophies. Don't preach the doctrine of men. Preach the word. And then he tells them, be instant in season, out of season. You know what that means? Preach it when it's convenient. You preach it when the house is full and everybody's going, come on, brother, give us some more. Amen. We don't hear that much anymore. We don't hear people say amen. I was flabbergasted years ago, recently having moved to this area, went to a congregation, and the preacher made a point. He made several good points, don't get me wrong. But at one time during the sermon, I said, amen. And several people looked at me. And then after services, the preacher said, come here. And we don't do that here. Excuse me? It could be destructive. Could light a fire. It's what was in my mind. Could get some people excited about the gospel, about the word, about what's being said. At least you know one person's listening because he said amen. But I didn't say that. I said, okay, appreciate it. But he's also telling Timothy here, preach the word out of season when it's not convenient. When people tell you that you can't meet. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Preach it all the time. And while you're preaching, notice what he told him to do. Reprove. Rebuke. When people are wrong, tell them they're wrong. But, you know, they might get their feelings hurt. They might just close their wallet or not open their wallet. They might leave. But he's covered that as well. He said, not only reprove, not only rebuke, but exhort. Build them up. With all long suffering and doctrine. You got to be patient. But you cannot ever deviate from the word. That's the doctrine there. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so as we are nearly running out of time, let me be your friend today. I'm going to rebuke you if you're in the wrong. Actually, it's not me. It's the Word of God that's going to be rebuking you. And hopefully, it will penetrate your heart. And if you have need to obey the gospel, you will take advantage of that need. I'm going to also exhort you. Try to build you up. I so appreciate all the friends that are here today. But you can become my brother or sister in Christ. And I can become your friend and am your friend by telling you what to do to become a child of God or how to return in a proper covenant relationship with God if you have separated yourself from God because of sin. The invitation is very simple. It doesn't take a long time. You don't have to read the passages every time. One must hear the word of God. John chapter 6 verses 44 through 45. I'll leave it to you to look it up if you don't believe that's what it's saying. Secondly, you must believe. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6. You must repent of your sins. Acts 17:30. You must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. That's exactly what that eunuch did. He confessed before Philip that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he believed it. Therefore, he was a candidate for baptism. And that's the next step. Be baptized into Christ. Acts 10:48. We read about Cornelius earlier. It's a command to be baptized. And then to remain faithful unto death. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Many other passages. Revelation 2:10. But there sometimes is the need of a friend to come to their Christian friend and remind them that they need to return back to God. That's when one who has obeyed the gospel has become an erring Christian. And when that happens, you need a friend. In 2 Timothy 2:25-26, that friend will come in meekness. And they will do so instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance of the acknowledging of the truth. And then it is a responsibility of the erring Christian that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil by acknowledging that there's sin in their lives and it's separated between them and God, and they need to remove that sin. They do so by repentance and prayer. If indeed that sin is a private sin, you can take care of it from your seat as you sit there or as you stand. If indeed it is a public sin, you brought shame and reproach upon the body of Christ, you need to come forward. You need to make sure that that is taken care of and taken care of properly. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, you now heard the truth. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Are you willing to confess before men that Jesus is God's Son? If so, you are a candidate for baptism, and you can be baptized into Christ this day. You can become part of the friends that meet here. We encourage you to do so as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.